of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, or with a loud cry, to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. We're going to talk tonight about harvest time. The harvest time. We looked last week and saw that there was a glimpse into heaven. When you read the Revelation, it can get pretty heavy. It can get pretty horrifying. It can get scary. But every now and then, the Lord says, hey, look up here. We got to remember there's two sides of this coin. It's not only what's going on down here, but at the same time, there's some things going on up there. Praise the Lord. And so as you read this, he gives us encouragement from time to time, saying, let's not get too bogged down just on what's going on down here. Let's look on the other side every now and then. So that's what we did last week. We took a glimpse in heaven, and we saw the saints there, and we saw the peace of God there, and we saw the rest that was there. Amen. And we saw the blessedness of those that die in the Lord. Amen. And so the Scripture gives us great encouragement in those things. But tonight we're looking again at the harvest of the earth. And there's two harvests that are mentioned here. There are two reapers, I think, and there's two different crops that are reaped. And there's two different sets of circumstances. I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading here tonight because it ties all this together. And Jesus refers to some things that will help us, I believe, understand this first harvest. Let's look at verse 14. He said, I looked and behold a white cloud. When you see Jesus after the resurrection, he's always wrapped in clouds. That's a symbol of his power. That's a symbol of his ascendance. That's a symbol of his sovereignty and his authority. And so we see him here upon a white cloud. And he's called the Son of Man. And that's his identity with us. He's called the Son of God. He is, because he's spirit. He's the Son of Man because he was manifest in flesh and made a body like our physical body. So when we see this term Son of Man, it is identifying Jesus Christ with humanity. And so we see the one that our Redeemer, the one that we identify with, our Savior. And as always, he has on his head a golden crown. Not just a crown, but it's a victor's crown. And it's a golden crown. And that sets it aside from other crowns. And in his hand, he had a sharp sickle. How many know what a sickle is? Not talking about a motorcycle. Amen. Of course, a sickle is a reaping instrument. It's attached to usually a wooden handle, and but has a curved blade on the end. And somebody that knows how to use that swings it into the harvest and cuts the grain, or in one case here we'll see the vines and the grapes. And so here's the symbolism that we have. He has the sharp sickle. It's harvest time. It's time to bring in the harvest. And an angel comes out of the temple. Now that's a temple that's in heaven. And he cries out and he says, thrust in thy sickle, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Jesus talks about this in a parable, a couple of parables, but one in particular that he gave, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Jesus gives us the parable of the tares among the wheat. He talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, a tare, it looks exactly like wheat, except it doesn't produce wheat. Just by looking at them, you really, unless you're a tremendous, tremendous horticulturalist, there you go, more or less, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You've got to really know your business because they look alike as they grow. And so, of course, the reapers, when they saw that there was tares among the wheat, they were very concerned. They went to the master and said, how did this happen? He said, my enemy has done this. And so they said, what shall we do? Shall we go out and pluck up the tares? And the Lord said, oh no, don't do that. He said, because when you pull the tares up, you'll get some wheat with it. So let's just let them grow up together. And he said, when it's time for the harvest, he said, then we'll gather the wheat first. And then after that, we'll gather the tares and we'll burn them. And so that was how it is. Now, this answers some questions for me, and I hope answers some questions for you. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't send judgment more often than he does. Why does God put up with tares, even in the church? You know why he does that? Because he don't want to disturb the wheat. Amen. He doesn't want to disturb the wheat. I watched this one time. We had a situation in one place that I was a pastor one time, and there was some trouble, and it got pretty hard. And I certainly didn't want it to end up the way it happened. But the one that caused a lot of the trouble didn't weather the storm and went out of the church. And quite frankly, it was more peaceful after that. But here's the problem. It wasn't very long after they went out that then another member of the family went, and then another member of the family went, and eventually all the families of the member of the they all backslid. And it all started with a tear. So it taught me a valuable lesson. You don't pull up tares. I didn't pull it up. It went on its own. Amen. But the lesson is that you don't go around. And sometimes people want to help the pastor out. They see some stuff going on they think needs to be dealt with, and they want to go deal with it. You leave that alone. You better leave it alone. You'll pull something up that you don't want to pull up. You'll destroy something you didn't intend to destroy. It's a lot easier to let some tares just grow up. It's not hurting anything. Just let it grow up. Amen. And when it's time to separate, God will separate. But we don't need to go pulling up wheat with tares. And so Jesus gives us this parable. Then he interprets the parable, Matthew 13 and 36. His disciples said, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Verse 37, he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now we saw him, didn't we, in Revelation 14. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy, that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. We see all those characters represented in Revelation 14. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. You see, the harvest is at the end of the world. That's when the harvest is going to be. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, he shows us an answer then of this, I believe, this reaping that takes place in Revelation 14. There's a reaping of good, and there's a reaping of tares. So it's a reaping that goes on. And he just gives us a little insight into what's going on. Again, you can trust the Lord. How many believe you can trust the Lord? Amen. You got some stuff you want to deal with, just leave it alone. You don't have to deal with it, just leave it alone. Especially if it's not yours to deal with. If you're just being real sweet and nice and helping the pastor out, please don't. And I'd rather do my own work. Amen. I might even have some insight you don't have. Huh? I might even know some facts that you don't know. So it's usually best just mind your business and let other people mind their business. And I'll do my best to mind my business and the business of the Master. Amen. And so there's the harvest, and we see this beautifully portrayed here in Revelation in Matthew chapter 13. So we get a real glimpse of it here, what's going on, and how the Lord's reaping this harvest that he gave us. And there's going to be some good. Now, there will be saints that will come out of the tribulation. I don't know all this. I don't have it all figured out. Maybe you do. If you do, you can educate me. Amen. I've studied this for a long, long time, and there's still some things I don't quite understand perfectly. I think I got a general scenario. I do believe the church is already gone. I believe the church is already in heaven while this is going on. I believe the church is here. But there's going to be a harvest that goes on during the tribulation. Where do I find that? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then let me skip down here to verse 13. And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are great tribulation saints. As we studied several weeks ago, tribulation is broken into two parts. The first part is a time of sorrows, and then the last portion is called great tribulation. Jesus called it great tribulation. He called the first part beginning of sorrows. And so these are they that come out of great tribulation. These are those that come out of that horrible and horrific time the Bible talks about. We'll mention some more about them in just a moment. But it says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and they shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They're going to go through some suffering. Everybody say suffering. Did Jesus go through suffering? Did the apostles go through suffering? Are we particularly promised that we won't go through any suffering? No, we're not. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have. Everybody say, shall have. Shall have tribulation. He promised we're going to. He promised that we're going to. And so I'm not promising you an easy road here tonight, but I am promising you grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you face, grace will be sufficient. How many have experienced the grace of God? How many have experienced God helping you through something that you did not think you would be able to get through? You saw what you were going through. You thought, I will never make it. But that strength and that grace came to you and helped you and brought you peace and brought you strength and brought you through a situation that you would never have dreamed that you could have endured. That's grace. And that always shows up just when you need it. Is that right? Thank God for grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we see a good harvest. God's going to have some saints to the end of this thing. There are going to be people serving God through all of this. Now the church, again, our days are over. We're raptured. We're out of here. But on the earth, there are going to be people that are going to be turned into the Lord even through the tribulation time. I've heard people say, well, you know, I think I'll just live like I want to, and then when all this starts happening, then I'm going to turn to the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you can't live for God under an age of dispensation of grace, I don't think you're going to make it. As a matter of fact, the Scripture plainly says that those that love receive not a love for the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. So I'm just telling you here tonight, I wouldn't put my stakes in the tribulation period. Amen. I just got a feeling if you can't make it now, you won't make it then. Amen. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off thinking, well, it's going to be easier. No, it's not going to be easier then. Amen. It's going to be a terrible and horrible time, except for the grace of God. So just to let you know some of the stuff that's coming here. Amen. And so the harvest is reaped in this time. And the first harvest has to do with the Son of Man. And then there's another harvest, as we notice, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Now notice, this time it's not the Son of Man, but it's an angel that has a sickle. The Son of Man reaped a harvest. Now, an angel's going to reap a harvest. The first one dealt with wheat and tares. This one deals with grapes and vines. So there are two harvests that are mentioned here. And so it says the angel comes and he has this sharp sickle in his hand. Verse 18, we're introduced to another angel. Now notice, that came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to he that had the sickle in his hand, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So we have these two angels. One of them comes out of the temple. The other one comes from the altar of incense. Now, we've already seen that before, haven't we? We saw that in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's look at that. Revelation 6, verse 9. He said, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, everybody notice, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs. Now listen to what they said. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How many love justice? We all do, don't we? Amen. When we see somebody done wrong, we'd like to get it right. When we see innocents suffering, it disturbs us. It should. It must. It always disturbs righteousness whenever we see innocents suffering for wrongdoing and didn't do anything wrong. Just people are just for the very sheer joy of persecution, bring persecution against righteousness. Verse 11, and white thrones were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. This is hard to understand. I want you to listen to it closely, and it's not easy to accept. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You mean God allows righteous people to be killed?
Yeah.
He does. Well, that don't seem right. May not, but that's the way it is. And I don't have an explanation for you. I wish I could just bring you some great enlightenment here. I do know this, that James, the apostle, was beheaded, and Peter was spared. Could not the same God that delivered Peter have delivered James? Yes, but he didn't. Why? I don't know. I don't know. What happened to James? Well, he just went to heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If after he got there you said, hey, James, you want to come back? He said, nothing doing, bud. I'm right where I want to be. Praise the Lord. By the way, tell that guy that cut my head off, thanks. You let me get here. I'm so happy. I'm here now. Amen. But if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking the way the world thinks. And the devil will start telling you God's not just. Look at this. Why would God do something like that? Because God sees it differently than you and I do. Amen. All of us, the vehicle that's going to get us to heaven, there's two of them. One is death and the other is the rapture. That's the only way you're going to get out of here. One or the other. Amen. And so God used death to get James to heaven. James wasn't sad about that. Neither should we be. And so there are some that are going to die. I don't know why God chose that. He could have chose it differently, but he didn't. And so I think part of faith is loving and trusting God when you don't understand him. And quite honestly, if we'll be honest with ourselves, sometimes we wonder if God's really right. Yeah? Because we don't understand this. And God, what? Don't seem right to me. May not. Amen. But he's just God and he just does stuff his way. And that old song says we'll understand it better by and by. Because right now, there are some things we just don't understand. Amen. And so, we see these souls. Now, the reason I mention these souls under the altar is because that's where this angel comes from. Remember their question? They said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, it's time. So this angel that comes crying out for justice and judgment, he comes from that altar. He's been there with those saints that have unjustly had their lives shortened and ungodly and unjust people actually shed their blood and took their lives. And suddenly this angel comes and he says, all right, angel, get that sickle. It's time. It's ripe. It's ready. God's judgment has come. And so the time is now. Amen. And so this angel then begins to reap this harvest. And let's look at it just a moment. This harvest that he reaps. At verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That last reference is a reference to the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon, so-called the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also called the Valley of Jezreel. But that's the valley where the last battle, the battle we call Armageddon, is going to be fought. It's 200 miles long. That's what this reference is to the furlongs. Furlong's an eighth of a mile. So an eighth of a mile divided into what was it, 1,000 and 600, that would be 200. So it's 200 miles long. And the reference here is that in that day of judgment, blood will flow for 200 miles, 4 feet deep. That's a lot of judgment. There's a reference here to a battle being fought on horses. But we call that the Battle of Armageddon. Isn't it interesting that you see that a lot, even in the secular world today? I hear many references from government officials, every now and this pops up in the entertainment industry, certainly in music, and even in movies and television. They talk about Armageddon. People use that word, and it's, of course, we as Christians know what Armageddon really is, but they know that there's coming a last battle. And it's called the Battle of Armageddon. We'll reference this much more fully in the 16th chapter, but it's mentioned here. And this is kind of where it starts. So let me just cover it for just a moment. I want you to see that one angel brings this judgment about. One angel. One angel. Let me remind you of something here tonight. And while I'm reminding you, I just want to remind the devil too. Amen. I'd just like old Slewfoot to know how this is all going to wrap up. Hey, look at the 13th chapter, verse 3. Revelation 13 and 3. And he said, I saw one of the heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which we know is the devil, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, which is the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? See the question? I'm going to answer that question for you. Who is able to make war with him? We're going to find out in just a moment who's able. Praise the Lord. The whole world saying, there's nobody like this. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened in all the world. Amen. Look at verse 5. Notice the wording. And there was given unto him. Everybody say given unto him a mouth. I know some other folks got one of them. Speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue forward in 2 months. Where's all this giving coming from? He didn't have it of himself, did he? He doesn't have any power. That power was given to him. That power was allowed him. And verse 6, he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, but slain from the foundation of the world. And so where's all this power coming from? Where's this permission coming from? Amen. God allows it. God allows him power. Amen. God even gives him a mouth. And God gave him a period of time. He said 42 months, no more, no less. That's it. God gave him these things. You see, all power belongs to God. No one has any power without God permitting that power to be given. Now, God doesn't give everybody power to use it evilly. That's a choice that we make. We make choices, don't we? We decide what we do with our time. We decide what we do with our talents. We decide what we do with our money. We decide what we do with our relationships. We make those decisions. But God gives us life. God gives us power. God gives us abilities. And then we decide what we'll do with them. I just want to point out that the devil say he's not in control. What was it, Brother Neil, you were saying Sunday night? Was it the devil? Huh? Hell's not in charge of me. Amen. I want you to get that tonight and understand. The devil's not in charge here. The Antichrist is not in charge here. Amen. The false prophet's not in charge here. Jesus is still in charge here. And He will always be in charge. Amen. We're going to see that real clearly here in just a few moments. And so Antichrist. So what's the question? The world is saying, "Woo, who can do battle with this guy, man? He's everything." And they worship him. Unless their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they worship him. Amen. And look here for just a moment at Revelation 19, verse 11. He said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Amen. Everybody say righteousness. In righteousness. He judges righteously, and he makes war righteously. What is a righteous war? A righteous war is when you fight for the right reason. And there are right reasons to fight. There are right reasons to stand up. Who was it? I don't remember who said it, but somebody wisely said that all that's needed for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Amen. It's always been that way. So good people have to stand up. Good people have to fight, even if you don't want to. Otherwise, evil will prevail. And so he judges righteously and he makes war righteously. We saw this in Revelation chapter 2, didn't we? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and his armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus comes, and he fights in that last battle. And all he does is he fights with his word. I like that. He's not using bombs. Amen. He's not using tanks. He's not using armored vehicles. He's not using any of that stuff. The Bible said a sharp sword, that is his word, goes out of his mouth. And with his word, the word that creates is the same word that can destroy. The word that wounds is the same word that can heal. The word that can make life can take life. So his word goes forth and destroys his enemies. Amen. That's power, isn't it? The word of the Lord. That's what goes forth. And talks about his vesture, his garments. He says that they're dipped in blood. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Isaiah saw this 700 years before Christ. He saw this vision. Isaiah 63, 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, who with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, Edom and Bozrah is the southern point of the valley of Jezreel, or the valley of Armageddon. That's the valley. It starts there and goes all the way to the north of Jerusalem. And it's 200 miles long. Amen. This is that glory. This is... wait a minute. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Amen. He's glorious in his garments and he travels in strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? So somebody said, where'd you get this red all over your clothes? Verse 3, I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, thank you, and I will stain all my raiment. So here's the picture again. Isaiah saw the Lord coming in judgment. And now, this is a picture that some of us and myself wouldn't understand without some investigation. But in those times, the grapes were thrown into a huge, huge, huge vat. And then people would get in there and they would stomp those grapes with their feet. And now these grapes, of course, they're red. And so the grape juice is red, and it splashes up on their garments, and so their garments become red. And so that's the picture. You getting that? That's the picture that we have here. He's stomping these grapes, and it's his garments are now red because of that. And that's the picture that we have in the Revelation, isn't it? The Bible talks about this angel comes with a sickle, and he reaps what? The grapes and the vines. And he throws them in the vat of God's wrath. And then God begins to trample his enemies beneath his feet. And so the picture of Armageddon is a picture of the Lord trampling on his enemies, stomping on his enemies. We find that all the way back in Revelation, don't we? In the book of Genesis, whenever it talked about the promise, the Bible said that the serpent, which is the devil, would wound his heel. Everybody say his heel, but he would wound the serpent's head. You know why? Because he's stomping on him. Amen. It's saying here all of his enemies are beneath his feet. His enemies are beneath his feet. Heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool. All of his enemies are beneath his feet. Who is the body of Christ? The church is the body of Christ. So you could be the skin on the bottom of a foot, but you're still above your enemy because his feet. Amen. That's the lowest part. Amen. But the lowest part of the body of Christ is still victorious because you're over your enemy and your enemy is beneath your feet. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is a picture. In all of this horrific symbolism, there's a picture of triumph for the church and Jesus Christ. That's why I want to be on the Lord's side. How about you? Amen. It's important that we're on His side because that's the winning side. So Isaiah saw the picture of the Lord treading this wine press, stomping his enemies beneath his feet like grapes in a great vat, and the wine and the grape juice flowing, amen, and blood flowing in that valley for 200 miles, 4 feet deep. And that's the picture that we have here in the Revelation. Now, that's not the only place we see that. One more time, we see that in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Now, Isaiah saw the opposite of that. He saw in the millennial they're going to reverse that process. But right now, he said, of course, iron was very precious in those days and very rare. So they took their plowshares and they made swords with them, and they took their pruning hooks and they made spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So the Lord is saying to the heathen, come to this valley. Come to this vat. Come to this war. As Ezekiel paints the same picture, he says that the Lord puts a hook in their jaw and draws them down to that valley. It's as if they can't resist. They have to be there. We hear that now, don't we? Almost every day you can read it in the newspapers. Syria saying we're going to destroy Israel. Iran, Iraq, we're going to destroy Israel. It's constantly in the news. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Amen. You know what that is? That's a hook that God's putting in some jaws. Amen. Russia's going to be involved in that. And Syria has a great adversary right now. Not an adversary, but a great friend right now. And of course, that's Russia. They're arming them. They have treaties with them. What is this all about? It's the Lord getting his hook ready. And he's reached out and he's hooked them and he's drawn it all to that little part of the map we called Israel. That's going to be his vat. Now, it's not going to, they're going to attack Israel, but they're not, Jerusalem, but they're not going to destroy Jerusalem. The Bible talks about that being outside the city. Amen. The valley is not in Jerusalem, it's outside Jerusalem. Right outside Jerusalem. And you can stand in Jerusalem and you can see the valley. But that's where the valley is going to take place, on the outside. And that's where God is going to bring a final judgment. A crashing, dashing, breaking blow against his enemies. He's going to destroy them there. But Joel sees this, and he says, let the heathen be awakened. Come you up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley of also called Jezreel, and it is Megiddo or Armageddon. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fat's overflow, and the wicked is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So, you see, the symbolism is the same, isn't it? The wording is almost identical to what we read in Revelation chapter 14. This is it. The Lord's drawn all this together. He's putting all the pieces together. And it's very exciting to see all that taking place right before our very eyes today. How the Lord's getting all this ready. Everybody's all stirred up. Amen. All this talk going on. Amen. A lot of people worried about it. Let me tell you something. He's still in control. He's protected them all this time. He's going to protect them to the end. Amen. It's going to be all right. The Lord's still in charge. We'll talk about this more when we get to Revelation 16, but I just want to show you this real quickly. Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of a false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which goeth forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So what he's saying here is that these are deceiving spirits, demon spirits, that convince kings and those in leadership, those in authority of power, and it's going to draw them. And verse 16 said, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So he's drawing all these powers, all these people. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They don't understand what it's all about, but these spirits of deception have gotten a hold of them. And it's going to control them, and they're going to be there. They're going to be there on that day, and a great judgment is going to come. So this is the harvest that the Bible's talking about. I want you to know something today. You don't have to worry about getting even with folks. Amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. People don't get by with doing wrong. You think, well, it looks like they are. It may look that way, but they're not. They're just tares. Let them grow. Leave them alone. Amen. Great day's coming. God's going to gather up the tares and he's going to put them in the fire. He's going to gather up the wheat and put it in the barn. Amen. And he's going to take all of his enemies and he's going to throw them in the valley. In a wine press, and he's going to tread on them. He's going to destroy them. And my, what a horrific battle that's going to be. Amen. But after the battle, peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. After the battle, We began the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. For the first time, there's going to be peace on this earth. Isaiah writes about it. He said to Isaiah 11:6, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Don't try that right now, because the wolf will have lamb chops. "And the leopard shall lay down with the kid." That's not talking about a child. Talking about a little goat. And right now, if you put a leopard and a little goat together, that's not going to work either, is it? He's going to have a little cabrito. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together." That's a big old fat sheep with a young lion. Can you see that? "And a little child shall lead them." Can you imagine letting your child out there wrestle with wolves and lions and leopards? "And the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child or sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, a serpent. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the seas, as the waters cover the sea." So it's talking about a time of peace. But this is after the battle. Amen. I just want to let you know, folks, God's in control of all this stuff. It won't be long. And we'll be leaving here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think it's good to know. I want to know all that I can about the things that are coming upon the earth. And I want to be ready, because I believe that there's a rapture for the church, and he's going to take us out of here before it gets that bad. Amen. So I want to be ready. The Bible said he's coming for those that are looking for his appearing and have made themselves ready. Have you got yourself ready? Amen. Do you have your wedding garment on? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your time, your attention here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad that the Lord penned this book through the hand of John, gave it to us, so we'll have insight into these end times. And these things will not discourage us or destroy us, because now we know things that are coming. Amen. We don't say these things or teach these things to scare anybody. That's not the purpose, is it? It's not to frighten us. It's to enlighten us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. I love, you know, when the Lord gave us the, Paul wrote about the rapture of the church. You remember what he said there? He talked about the rapture, and he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." He didn't say scare one another with these words. He said comfort one another. Church, be comforted. Be comforted. Yes, these things are coming, but for the church, there's coming a rapture first. For the church, the Lord's going to get us out of here. He's taking us to a place that he's prepared. Amen. A new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I'm going to be anxious when we finally get to talk about that city. But it's a ways off yet. Amen. But we'll get there. Let's pray together and give God thanks for his great plan. Jesus, thank you for your wisdom. And thank you for your grace that is sufficient. I pray that you open our understanding and our enlightenment tonight, and help us to know more clearly and to see more clearly. Help us, God, every day to trust in you. Amen. Help us not get our eyes on the world and its ways and all of its troubles and its tribulations and all that's going on, the strife and the difficulties. But help us to keep our eyes on the Lamb. Help us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Help us to be like Isaiah. Whenever there was trouble and the king died, he said, I saw also the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Praise the Lord. Help us to understand today that you're a God of awesome might and power, and that you're in control of all things. Comfort your church, bless your people, and help us all to be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.